recommend us to perform istighfar in such months, it is due to the element of time that we have it in these blessed months. So let's generalize the question and go to the days of the week. Again, we have said and talked and proved that some times and some places are more important than the other times and places. The same might go to the days of the week that is like that of Friday. It is called Sayyid al-Ayyam. Shaykhuna, what is important about the day of Friday or Jum'ah that makes it so special and different?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, talking about the worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in different time and in different places, you see that, first of all, generally speaking, it is very recommended to do some kind of worshipping, including istighfar and asking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In any moments that you find this possibility that you want to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spiritually speaking, it is very recommended to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, the effect of asking forgiveness, especially because we want to emphasize on the istighfar and asking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it has great effect on the wayfarer toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me share a verse of Noble Quran.
Thank you.
فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا. Ask forgiveness from your Lord, He is most forgiving. يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِطْرَارًا وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ وَبَنِينَ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا. And what is the effects of this asking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because heavy rain is coming to you, you know, talking about the abundance of the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, some kinds of increasements in your wealth and property and whatever you have. I just want to emphasize on the importance of worshipping of Allah, including istighfar, and what a great effect it has on the spirituality of mankind. And of course, the reason that I want to emphasize on this point, it is some kind of, we see the lack of, you know, worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and lack of spirituality among some people. But talking about the Friday or any other month, why it has, you know, much reward and, you know, some kind of increasing in the reward of doing that particular istighfar or worshipping in that time and era. The reason is that, because as I said in the, you know, previous program, time and place has some kind of effect on the addition of the reward of that worshipping. Okay, sure. And we cannot ignore these points. Yes. Because if you, you know, generally speaking, worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be explained only by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or for example, the noble prophet or his pure progeny. You cannot, of course, we cannot have some kind of man-made worshipping and to ascribe it to the religion, which is the religion of Islam.
True.
But worshipping, it should be explained to us by only by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the worshipping of Allah is istighfar, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the pure progeny of the noble prophet, they explain to us that, for example, in Friday, if you do that particular, you know, worshipping, it has much reward for you.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
We have some many supplication in the prayer in the Friday and in the eve of Friday, And it shows us that in this time, if you do that worshipping and supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has a lot of reward for you. Okay? And the reason and the philosophy of that, maybe we cannot understand the whole reason and philosophy of that,
yeah,
because they're all worshipping of Allah, mm-hmm, and ibadah of Allah.
Again, the same element and factor of time here talks like that of, for example, the importance of the time at the months of Rajab, Sha'ban. And the same thing might go for the day, for the days of week, that is specifically Fridays.
Let me give you more example in this regard. For example, we have some recommendation that your prayer would be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the wajib prayers,
mm-hmm,
after the obligatory prayers.
Yeah.
Okay. Or for example, for the first time you see the Kaaba, it is your prayer would be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or, for example, in the city of Mecca or in the mosque of, or in the Masjid al-Haram, it is your prayer are accepted. Or it has a lot of reward if you do that. Or beside Hajar al-Aswad, beside Hijr Ismail, okay? Or in the Arafat. Of course, if you consider all that, your prayer, inshallah, would be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Can you please very quickly look at some of the prerequisites of prayer that a person needs to know about?
Yes, of course.
Please.
Yeah, the prayer, for example, it has been mentioned in our narration that you shouldn't have some kinds of, you know, forbidden wealth among your property.
Yeah.
It is very important, especially what you eat, what you drink should be halal.
Mm-hmm.
These are conditions for the acceptance of the prayers. And you should sincerely ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to connect by your heart to Him, okay? And to ask only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for doing you a favor and for fulfilling your request.
Okay, so the importance of the day of Jum'ah, as Sayyid al-Ayyam, the master of the days in a week. So we have understood up until now that the concept of time matters in the importance of the ibadah and worship that we are actually performing in presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sheikh referred to, let's say, the night of Qadr also. We talked about the months of Rajab and Sha'ban and the importance of some times in worship. I want to ask Sheikh to shed some light on some other times which are important and we need to know about them, about the importance of these times and the times that the worship and prayer is close to being accepted and answered.
Yes, for example, in the day of Arafah, because mm-hmm, we have a lot of supplication in this regard, especially in the day of Arafah, it is very recommended to do that. Or, for example, in Eid al-Fitr,
yeah,
it is recommended to do a lot of prayer and to have some kind of spiritual connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
And as I said in previous program, in the 27th of Rajab, in the 15th of Sha'ban, in Eid al-Qurban, in the time of dawn and yeah, while the call for prayer, while you're hearing the call for prayer,
yeah,
Azan, in the time of the Azan, it is very recommended
to... And the time that it is raining also.
In the time of the raining, yes, it is recommended to do this supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the eve of the Friday that we are talking about, and of course, many other times that which is recommended, and I would like to add to that the factor of the place, for example, beside the grave of the noble prophet and his pure progeny, it is mm-hmm, recommended to do that. Many other recommendation for the time and for the place that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that time or in that place accept our prayers.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and your respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to Quran Islamic Beliefs from IRB English Radio and our discussion concerning the importance of time, specifically in this show, in our worship and in our worships. And more specifically, we have been talking about the importance of the day of Jum'ah, the Friday, in Islamic narrations and to see what is different, what's make it different with other days of the week. And it was explained, alhamdulillah, in depth in this show. I'd like to thank Sheikh Nur Muhammad for his enlightenment and scholarly answers to the questions, and you for staying tuned. I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of The Lantern. Education is a very, very tricky, very sensitive field. Perhaps the trickiest and the sensitivest, the most sensitive. My education has just proven very questionable, of course. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a hadith about it being the profession of the Anbiya. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't have constantly been referred to in the riwayat and the ayat as a teacher, compared to one at least, because that's basically what he does, right? He's a ma'allim. He teaches us about the ayat and he is the one who cleanses our soul. Yuzakki yu'allimuhumul kitab, yuzakkihim, this and that. The ability to train a human being, the ability to train any living creature, really. I have much respect for people who can train animals without abusing them. I think it's very cool if the animal is actually enjoying it, of course, otherwise it's animal abuse. The ability to have that degree of patience and insight and passion and enthusiasm to be able to train a living creature and help it tap into that hidden potential and do more than what it is comfortable doing. that works better with human beings because they've got that higher degree of intelligence and consciousness. With animals, maybe they weren't created to do that most of the times. Anyway, besides the point. And then there's monks, you know. Monks, they take on a great degree of teaching and training. And let's listen to a story about that and we'll be right back.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. The Right Teaching is the title of today's story. Once there was a renowned monk who lived in a beautiful with many of his pupils. His teachings were known to be very effective and many of his students grew up to become great masters themselves. One day, one of them was caught stealing from his fellow students and they reported him to the monk, but he took no action against the boy. A few days later, the same boy was again caught stealing, and again the head monk did nothing to punish him. This angered the other students, who drew up a petition asking for the dismissal of the thief. The teacher called a meeting of the students. When they had assembled, he said to them, "You are good boys who know what is right and what is wrong. If you leave, you will have no trouble in joining some other school. But what about your brother, who does not even know the difference between right and wrong? Who will teach him if I don't? No, I can't ask him to go even if it means losing all of you." Tears coursed down the cheeks of the boy who had stolen. He never stole again and in later life became renowned for his integrity. Famous quote from Mark Van Doren, "The art of teaching is the art of assisting discovery."
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Parents have such a crucial, sensitive, significant, and unimaginably risky job to do. It's such a risky job. If we don't, as parents, as guardians, as trainers, and as teachers, educate ourselves enough, train ourselves and our nafs enough, we will end up doing more damage to those under our care, under our training, and we will end up perhaps changing the course of the world, the course of history, because we couldn't be bothered to first refine ourselves and make ourselves better people before venturing out to train other human beings. Often we see parents popping out children as if I don't know what. I mean, you want to buy a car, you do more research. You want to buy a puppy, at least you read a few articles on the internet. Yet we so easily bring about another human life into this world without having any clue about how this human being functions, how I function as a human being to begin with, and what I want to impart onto this mini-human. So I end up just imprinting my own traumas and my own insecurities and my own personality complexes and dysfunctionalities onto the next generation. And it takes so much effort and time and extra education for that cycle to break and for a single a link in this chain to go, like, you know, to come to this realization and awareness that, you know what, this has got to stop. It's crazy. It's getting out of hand. It's just so sad when we see that happening. The degree of flexibility and patience and understanding, the degree of, you know how, the degree of expansion of chest, as the Quran constantly says, that a trainer must have in order to be able to influence those under their care in a positive and constructive way. Nabi Musa alayhi salam, ala nabina wa alayhi salam, was tasked with the responsibility to go up to the tyrant of his time and remind him or teach him or give him a wake-up call or whatever and tell him that, well, bro, you got to stop whatever it is that you're doing because it's going to end up, you're going to end up in hell. And those around you are going to end up in hell. And I'm here to warn you and tell you to stop because this is not what you were created for, right? Nabi Musa alayhi salam was about to face the tyrant of his time. Like, dude killed people for pleasure at this point in his life. He killed people, maybe not for pleasure, but just because he could. Oh, this certain random kid from the Jews is going to grow up one day and threaten my throne. Well, I can and I will make sure that child is killed before he grows up. You get the point? And Nabi Musa is about to go hit this guy up and talk to him. And he asks for what? From Allah, Rabbi Shrahli Sadri. Expand my chest. Give me patience. Give me tolerance, forbearance. I don't lose my cool. I can talk this out with the guy. That's how important it is to be tolerant of the imperfections and the struggles of those whom we are training. And I hope we really understand the gravity of that. Myself before any other. And that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for being with us.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa al-Bahadali, and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems and other issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children. As usual, all of the answers provided in this program are based upon the Holy Quran and upon the narrations of the Prophet and of the household of the Prophet, peace be upon them all, supplemented by scientific data and facts. Joining us in the studio is our dear friend and Islamic researcher, Sayyid Abdullah al-Musawi from the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Today we'll be discussing mistake number 12 some parents make when they are raising their children, and the mistake is as follows. Some parents unfortunately have the tendency to not differentiate between their children. They treat them all in a homogeneous way, and they generalize, and they do not keep in mind that these are individuals with their own personalities and traits and so on, and they keep treating them as though they are one entity. They are said, what are the causes of this problem and how can we solve it?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. A lot of parents who have one, two or more children, they tend to forget the fact that each child was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differently. The mistake that a lot of people fall on or fall in with parents or educators alike is that they assume that all kids are the same, so therefore I have to be just and fair with all of them.
Right.
So I think we spoke about being just with your kids. This topic is quite similar to it, but that as an educator, as a parent, you need to take into consideration that not all the children are equal, therefore you can't treat them equally. In a lot of things, you have to. But what we're trying to say here is that in the way they create it physically and mentally, they're different.
Of course.
So you would see that some children, for example, are more sensitive than others.
Right.
There are some people or some kids who are like physiology wise, their body is much smaller or larger than others. So therefore, the requirements would be different.
So there are visible differences and also some differences we cannot see with the naked eye.
Exactly. So there are mental differences, there are physical differences, emotional differences, things you can see, and things obviously you can't, especially if it's an eternal matter.
Right.
Now, the mistakes that a lot of people fall in, and with parents and educators, is that they treat them equally without paying attention to these differences.
These subtleties.
Exactly. So, for example, you see sometimes a child, you look at him and he gets a message and either he refrains from doing that act or does what this look right. indicates to him. Where some of them, it really require a lot of talking, even though you're trying to ask for the same thing. And some of them, sometimes they might need like a harsher kind of, behavior or a harsher treatment in order for them to get the message. So they're different.
Right.
Because they're different, we need to treat them differently.
And on that note, let's go ahead and take a quick break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing a mistake some parents make when they're raising their children, and that being them treating their children as one entity, disregarding the subtleties and different personalities these children have. Dear Sayyid, please pick up where you left off.
Therefore, we say that when it comes to children, you have to take into consideration that sometimes even biologically what they inherited in terms of DNA, for example, is going to be different than your other kids.
Of course.
So they're not two children are the same. Each have their different
Our DNA is unique
differences.
To every single human.
Exactly. So whether it is with boys or girls, the differences are there. Therefore, we need to have that into account.
Right.
So, you know there are differences. Now you know that they are not the same. Your treatment now has to change accordingly. Like we said, there are things that you have to be equal and fair to, but there are things that you should not be equal and fair to.
For example, if you're equal, it will lead to oppression.
Exactly. So, for example, the child who is too sensitive emotionally,
right?
You can't, for example, hit him. Like, for example, his other siblings who are not too emotional.
And of they course, don't never should you hit, but...
Yeah, well, we're just giving an example.
Right, yeah.
So you see that the damage that will cause to the child who is emotional is a lot more to the child who is not much emotional. So, for example, with that child, maybe a word could hurt him, yet alone being hit, and he feels that he's been... his dignity is on the line, and he feels that he's been... abused, while the other child might not take it as abuse, because sometimes the mothers get frustrated and angry with their kids, and they give them a slap on the back or on the head or something like that, right? Not in terms of bashing them, no, obviously, but just a lot of parents do that, if not all the parents do that. But the child, sometimes he takes it as okay, he doesn't care. And some children, they take it too sensitive. So even, for example, the Quran, when he talks about men hitting women, he says, as a last result, hit them.
Of course.
But obviously this hitting, it's been translated in the riwayah that you use a toothpick to hit a woman with. I mean, what does a toothpick does to
it's
a woman?
It's only emotional damage at
exactly.
that point.
Exactly. So Allah is saying it's not the physical that matters to the woman. It's the emotional that matters to the woman. When she sees that you're so angry or at least not comfortable or you're sad or you're upset with her, and you throw something at her, she should take that as a sign of, you've reached your last point.
This is your limit.
Yeah, you've reached
your last point. Words do not work anymore. You cannot be more patient anymore.
Exactly. Right. And if the woman is smart enough and logical enough, she should take that as an insult to herself.
Of course, a human is a logical being.
Exactly. Right? Yeah. So we're saying that the differences is there, even between a man and a woman, for example, in this regard, or between children themselves. So this is the mistake that a lot of parents fall in when it comes to dealing with their children, and they treat them all the same. They give them the same things. They give them the same punishment. They give them the same reward, which is wrong. So we have to make sure that we do not fall in this mistake.
Let's continue this discussion after a quick break. يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Be just between your children when granting things to them, in the same manner that you would like them to be just with you, in obedience and kindness.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing, and today we are discussing the mistakes some parents make when raising their children, and that being not differentiating between their children. Dear Sayyid, just before we went on a break, you mentioned that not only can a punishment be unfair, unjust, and unequal, but also when we are rewarding our children. I just want to ask, for example, some children like to eat candy. Mm-hmm. And then you have the other types of children who don't like to eat candy as much. They rather have a toy.
Yeah.
So in this scenario, how should we try to be just? Not equal, because if you're equal, we'll oppress one or the other. How should we be just in such a scenario?
When we look at children, and the first thing here is to understand there are differences, and to seek these differences in our kids, because most people, even if you tell them that, like, yeah, we know, obviously, not our children, they're not the same. But you say to them, are you treating them differently?
Acting on it?
Yeah, are you acting on this information?
Right.
So knowing it is one thing, identifying it in your kids is another. So I have 2 or 3 children. I can identify which one suits which person. So, for example, my son, he's too emotional. He won't take being hit. If he's hit, he starts to cry and everything. Well, my daughter, she's a lot younger than him. If she's hit, she doesn't care. Maybe she hits you back and she fights.
Right.
She's ferocious, right? So with my son, for example, a talk would manage. will suffice. Just saying to him, this is bad, you're doing, done something wrong. With my daughter, for example, she's a different case of her own. You talk to her, she'll, I don't know, throw 10 things back at you, so you need to still give her a slap.
Right.
You know, we obviously, we are in the pretext of an example here.
Of course.
So you can see that there is what? Differences. So I can identify these differences. Once these differences in my children have been identified, then it's a matter of me acting upon it. So even when we talk about the concept of justice and being equal, equal doesn't mean giving everyone the same. Like if I have to be equal to 10 people, doesn't mean I give them all 10 pieces of bread, because some people might be too skinny, or, you know, their appetite is not as much.
But that is equality, but not justice.
Exactly.
That is actually equality in the essence of equality, but not justice.
Okay, exactly. So if I apply equality, like you said, I have to give them all the same.
Right.
But am I being just to them?
Exactly, yeah.
Of course not. So what I do is I look at each individual and I see what he needs and give him based on his needs. Same thing with children. Now we identify that each of our child has something that, you know, makes him different than others. Then I need to come to that child and deal with him in that manner, in that regard.
Right.
If we don't do so, obviously we're going to create a lot of issues. And that's why a lot of kids, for example, they start to have this hate between them and their siblings, or even towards their parents, because they see that their parents are not being just with them.
Right.
They're not treating them the same. And some of the kids actually even express that to their parents. I don't like this.
I do not want this.
I am not in this. This is not mine. You know, why are you forcing it to me? So as a parent, you have to make sure that you understand your child very well. And if you don't, you're going to make a lot of mistakes with that child. So this is a very common mistake that a lot of parents do, by treating their children all the same without paying attention to the differences between each child, which should be taken into consideration and taken seriously.
Right. I find a lot, dear Sayyid, if you would support me in this, is basically for the parents not to focus on being equal, but on being just.
Well, first they have to, exactly, you're right, but first they have to differentiate between justice and equality.
Of course. That's going to be the first step towards being a better parent. And with that in mind, we will have to end today's program because we are out of time. I thank the dear Sayyid for his insightful knowledge. I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any suggestions, feedback, or some comments, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. If you are much more modern and not so much old school, you can also find us on various social media websites, such as on Twitter and Instagram, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returns upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثتُ لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, we have been talking for a few sessions now about the different levels of nafs, the human soul, and what the ulama of irfan and ethics have termed as nafs. We have talked about nafsi amara, nafsi lawama, and nafsi mutmainna. And there are other stages of the nafs that are good to know, of course. And these categories of nafs have been discussed in detail by different scholars, of course. So, as I said, the human soul or the human nafs has the capacity and the potential to embark on a journey of perfection, traversing the path and passing through the stages and levels one after another. So one stage is covered, then there is another stage. The road to perfection is endless, and there's no limitation, there's no boundary when it comes to how much perfection we can achieve when we are trying and endeavoring to gain proximity to Allah. But of course, moving from one stage to another stage and achieving perfection is an uphill task. It's always difficult, but it's always also possible for human beings to achieve perfection. And perfection is something achievable, you know, philosophically speaking, or, you know, talking from any perspective. Achieving perfection is possible. Moving from one stage, from one level, from one station to another station of the nafs is quite possible. And of course, in your journey to Allah, you can get as close to Allah as the angels. There's no restriction whatsoever. There's no limit to achieving perfection. The Quran says in chapter Al-Qamar, verse 54 and verse 55, surely those who guard against evil shall be in the gardens and rivers, in the seat of honor with a most powerful king. What does this verse signify? This verse clearly signifies that if you want to achieve perfection, there is no hurdle, there is no limit to achieving perfection. You can get as close to Allah as the angels. Dear brothers and sisters, the goal of life is to achieve perfection. The verses which I recited clearly suggest that those who observe piety and are God conscious will be in gardens and rivers. They will have, you know, the blessings. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. And of course, gardens and rivers obviously point to God's boundless blessings and mercy upon men. That's the reward for those who are God conscious, who are mindful of their duties to Allah. Now, brothers and sisters, we have discussed the different levels of nafs. And in this episode, as I promised in the beginning, we will have a brief look at nafsi mulhime. This is another verse which has been referred to and also pointed out in one of the verses of the Quran, where it says, وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. By the soul and the proportion and order given to it, then he inspired it to understand what is right and wrong for it. He will indeed be successful who purifies it. This is the translation of the verses. وَنَفْسِ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا. What is نَفْسِ مُلْهِمَة? نَفْسِ مُلْهِمَة has been translated as the balanced and inspired self, and it's the fourth level. It is the state in which the good has begun to predominate in this struggle. The tyranny of egoism has been overcome, and a more or less integrated self is attained. Let's have a break. We will be back.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand it crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
The quality awakened here is the renunciation of worldly longings, zuhd, and ambitions. There is no desire for worldly longings. There is freedom from the conditionings of desire. There is actually a state in which one is delivered from the lower self, from the carnal desires, and one is detached from what is evil. Although it's the fourth level of human development, it's no minor accomplishment. It's a very important accomplishment. For some people, it requires a great deal of personal and psychological work, and of course, to achieve this stage. It's not an easy stage to achieve. This is a level when the seeker of perfection and truth is rewarded for his efforts. He is rewarded for his persistence and for his obedience to highest self and to his Lord. Now he occasionally receives messages from inside of himself, soundless, wordless inspirations. That's what I can describe. Which give him direction, encouragement, and the strength to continue in his advancement. This is what Nafs Mulhima is about. The Nafs shows man the direction towards the good, the path towards good. But yet there are, of course, still grave dangers. The devil is capable of imitating divine inspirations. These dangers are there. The seeker of truth, the seeker of perfection, may not be able to differentiate between them and those inspirations, you know. That's why at this stage he needs help. He should stick to the guidance of the Quran and the Prophet, and he will have to be able, and he should be able to distinguish the true inspirations from the false imaginations. This is what some scholars have said. But of course, when it comes to this stage, there are different views, there are different opinions, but this is the dominant and the preponderant opinion about Nafs Mulhima. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we have run out of time. And as I said, in order for a person to achieve perfection and to live a better life, to traverse the path of perfection and the path of happiness, he should understand himself. He should build and develop self-knowledge and knowledge of the different stages and stations of the self. And he should understand that he can move from one level to another, and he can be as close to Allah as the angels. And there is no limit, there is no impediment or restriction when it comes to achieving perfection. The more perfection you achieve, the more room is there to achieve more perfection. Inshallah, that will be all for this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash. Share, he knows. Allah knows.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome back to Aperture. We follow Javad, an Iranian nature explorer and documentary filmmaker, to the desert regions in South Khorasan province, an area of vast desert, sand dunes, and aridness as far as the eye can see. But amid what looks like arid wasteland, at first are wonderful and amazing surprises, including canyons, freshwater springs, and traces of past civilizations. But perhaps what is even more amazing, the next part of the program, is that this dry, arid land yields the world's most coveted spice and Iran's prized red gold, saffron.
I leave behind the ruins of Dihuk and its beautiful architecture for my main destination, which is the terraced saffron farms of Esfandiar, a patchwork of little farms that demands the attention of any visitor. The name Esfandiar was derived from the word espand, or wild rootlands that grow in abundance in and around this village. In the spring season, these perennial plants make the mountains surrounding Esfandiar all the more beautiful. In my opinion, this village is a masterpiece, home to many and varied beauties in and around it. The people of Esfandiar are kind, faithful, and hardworking. Farming is the main occupation of the people living in this part of the country. And their main produce is Iran's famed red gold, that is, saffron. The fragrant, vivid crimson threads are known by almost everybody around the world and has forever been the world's most expensive spice. In the words of researchers, the history of saffron goes back thousands of years. Iran was the first place where these beautiful flowers were planted. And after Iran's neighboring countries such as India, Syria, and Lebanon found out about it, it was also planted in Greece for the first time. The word zafaran is the Arabicized version of the word zarparan, meaning a flower with petals of gold. Saffron threads are plucked from the flower saffron crocus and used mainly as a seasoning and coloring agent in food. Historically, saffron has been among the most expensive spices in the world. Harvesting saffron is so labor-intensive. Every 150,000 crocus flowers that weigh approximately 75 kilos yields a meager 1 kilo of this sought-after spice. The crocus bulb grows multiple flowers for several years, but after that, the number of its buds decreases by the year. Still, there have been instances where 30-year-old bulbs bloomed too. Around the world, saffron is used as food seasoning, medicine, dyeing agent, and fragrance. At the moment, Iran is the world's biggest producer of saffron, accounting for 90% of the world's production. Saffron has been used as a coloring agent for 50,000 years. Signs of that application have been discovered in drawings found in caves in Iraq and across the Achaemenid Persian Empire. Sumerians used it as medicine and for making certain potions. Iran's South Khorasan province is the main producer of saffron in the country. The reason I've chosen Isfandiyar is the many other stunning sights to see apart from the beautiful saffron farms, the beautiful pomegranate, fig, and almond gardens. The lofty mountains behind the village reaching to the skies, the vast terraced saffron farms, and the very hospitable people who are a valuable asset for Iran. Add to that the beautiful ancient village of Isfandiyar that has lain uninhabited for around 30 years for fear of earthquakes. Have turned Isfandiyar into a peerless little paradise in the heart of the desert. I'm overjoyed at the knowledge that the village has maintained its original shape, everything from the architecture to the farmlands. Thanks to my good friend Abbas Amiri, a village council member and a school teacher, and the other responsible inhabitants of the village, no one is allowed to make even the smallest changes to the architecture of the buildings in the village and of those nearby. I hope that the authorities of the Cultural Heritage Organization and the responsible villagers living here will join forces in preserving and renovating the unique architecture of the buildings in Isfandiyar, give local and foreign tourists a chance to relish in such a beautiful bucolic environment, and leave a precious legacy for posterity. Additionally, a move like that will help the country's tourism industry to thrive and create jobs for the locals, provided that not a single modern structure is built in this area, and the landscape is clear of paved roads, power posts, and other eyesores. I spend the whole day walking around in the mountains surrounding Isfandiyar and taking beautiful photos of the village from different angles. I'm supposed to accompany my good friend Amir, a village council member and high school teacher, and his kindly wife to a saffron farm. I want to see up close how they and other villagers pick the saffron threads. It's freezing.